Thank you for joining us for the Ravenswood Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Dustin Moore. We are a Bible-believing, grace-driven church located on the north side of Chicago. As a church, we are passionate about making disciples of all people for the glory of God. If you would like more information about our ministry, visit ravenswoodbaptist.org. Now, here's Pastor Dustin.
I wish I could have told you I planned on baby day to preach about children, but I didn't. But God did. For our church, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and this is exactly what God had ordained for us today. So this is our text today on Jesus' heart for the children. Let me read for you, if I may, from verses 13 through 16. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and bless them. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself and show me my Savior. And make the book live to me. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Kent Hughes reminds us of a sobering and even an infuriating view of children in Jesus' day. He states that children occupied a precarious position in the first century. Sometimes these kids were loved, sometimes exploited, sometimes hated, and even sometimes discarded. We have in records that have been found in by archaeologists, we have in records a papyrus letter written by a man named Hilarion, whose, ironically, his name means cheerful. The letter is dated the 29th year of the Emperor Augustus, the 23rd day of the Egyptian month of Pawnee, which is the 17th of June in 1 BC. The letter is from Hilarion to his wife, Alice, and the overall tone of the letter is very tender. Hilarion is away in Alexandria, Egypt, and he reassures Alice that he is thinking of her, that she should not worry. Although he has not yet received his pay, he assures her that as soon as he does, he will send it to her. However, he also gives her the instruction concerning their unborn baby. And here's what he said in the writing. He said, if it's a male child, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out. The Greek word that Hilarion used when he wrote about casting out this baby is the same word that is used in the New Testament when Jesus is spoken of as casting out demons. Like I said, the view of children in the first century was difficult to fully grasp, some loved, some exploited, some hated, and sadly, yes, even some discarded. Do we need to look any further than even the scriptural example of the infanticide that was present in the first century when the king of Judea, who only ruled by Roman approval, declared the public slaughter of all the children, two and under, evidencing many things, namely that the non-Jewish culture in that day and of Christ's day didn't presume children to always be a blessing. Therefore, you and I can appreciate the way in which Jewish culture in the Bible considered children to be a gift from the Lord. We understand that from Psalm 127 specifically, when the psalmist said, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And yet the passage we have read today that the Lord has laid before us shows us that Jesus elevated the view of children even further than Jewish culture did. The way in which Mark's text shows Jesus' heart for the children, along with the dignity that Jesus gives them, is an appropriate sequel to our passage last week on the sanctity of marriage. And even more appropriate today for the context of our time of gathered worship as we today remember the children. As we consider these few verses, we need to consider why Mark gives them to us. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire them to be written? In fact, of all the gospel writers, minus John, it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, note this account of the ministry of Jesus. And so we need to ask the questions when we approach the text today. Why is it so important? Why is it important? Why does it matter for you and me to see the heart of Jesus for these children? What does God want us to get here? And secondly, why are the disciples wrong for their rebuke of those who brought the children to Jesus? And lastly, what example is set forth for us by children? For the non-children in the room today, maybe you're still a child at heart, like some of us want to claim to be. But for those of us that are not children, what example does Christ give us from the children that we should follow? And so I believe in our brief time today, I believe it worthwhile for us to align our heart with Jesus' heart. We should see the example that the children set forth for our following today. And so let me just divide the text in two ways with two statements, two very simple statements. First statement there in your handout, Jesus loves the children. Jesus loves the children. Look at verse 13 again with me. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. That he should touch them. We're not told here why this happens or what's going on or even who's bringing the children. What Mark gives us here is some things to examine. And so let's observe this by asking a couple more questions of this passage. First off, what was the significance of the children being brought to Jesus? What was the significance? Matthew gives us clarity in his account in Matthew 19. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. So we need to understand this moment is a form of blessing. These children are being brought to Jesus for some kind of blessing and prayer. Another question, how old are these children? We really don't know. Luke's account maybe gives us some insight in verse 15 there of Luke 18, and they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. The word used for infants in the Greek original language is meant to describe everybody from newborns to infant to small children to even the unborn. But here we see there's smaller children, whether they're infants or babies, we don't really know. But the description here is that Mark gives us a specific way in which to see this. And if you will, Mark wants us to put on a specific pair of glasses so that we understand in these moments the very heart of Christ. He says that the people that brought the children wanted Jesus to touch them. Now, you need to understand, and those of you that have been a part of this study with me, you need to understand the centrality of touch in Mark's account. Mark speaks often of touch. In fact, at least 10 times in 10 chapters, Mark has given us the picture of touch. You can see it there, and I've given you all the references. In Mark 1, it's Jesus who touches and takes Peter's mother-in-law by the hand and lifts her up, healing her from her sickness. In Mark 1, it's Jesus who touches a leper, something that nobody would ever do. He touches a leper to make that man clean. In Mark 3, he touches many that have had plagues. In Mark 5, the woman of the issue of blood, she touches Jesus. In Mark 5, Jesus takes Jairus' daughter by hand and lifts her up, healing her. And there's the power of the touch of Christ. In Mark 7, Jesus touched the tongue of the deaf man who had a speech impediment, and he is able to speak and hear. In Mark 8, Jesus touches a blind man and brings sight to him. In Mark 9, it's the boy that's brought to Jesus, and the boy's been afflicted with his spirit since he was a child. The father says, "I believe, but help thou my unbelief." And what does Jesus do? He touches him and takes him by the hand and lifts him up, and the boy arises. In Mark 9, again, we see this child set in the midst of them, and he takes them up into his arms. I mean, all through Mark's gospel, he's speaking of the importance of touch. And I know for some in this room, the language and the conversation of touch might be one of that's not comfortable. It might be one that's traumatizing, but Jesus redeems the beauty and the power of a sacred touch. And they bring these children to Jesus, and in asking him to touch him, they're asking him, "Would you give dignity and honor? And will you have, Jesus, will you have compassion on the children?" And here it's in this text that Jesus' affection is seen. I mean, I want you to think about this. We already talked about Solomon. I mean, in the life of Jesus and in the narrative of the Gospels, we have one king who wants to kill children, and we have another king, one who is not too big, to love the children. The juxtaposition in Scripture is necessary for Christians. When you see these moments, you need to be reminded, as I do, that our King is not too big for our children. He makes the children big by dignifying them and by loving them. But something stands in the way in this moment. Something stands in the way of the love and the affection of Jesus for these children. In verse 13, who's standing in their way? Who's standing in the way of getting to Jesus? None other than the disciples. In fact, in verse 13, it says, "And his disciples rebuked those that brought them." Matthew and Luke also note the rebuke of the disciples. They rebuke those that brought. We don't know who this is. The Greek tense here of the Bible, the New Testament, denotes either fathers or maybe even other children bringing Jesus. Or bringing the children to Jesus? Could be mothers? We don't really know. But whoever it is, the disciples rebuke them. And by the way, this is an interesting thing for you and me to pause today and set our minds on this for a moment. The disciples had seen Jesus rebuke demons. The disciples had seen Jesus rebuke Pharisees. The disciples had seen Jesus even rebuke Peter when Peter was out of line in Mark 8. And for some reason, the disciples, followers of Jesus that have been with him for a couple years now, they think it is their place to rebuke those that are bringing children to Jesus. Now, just before, I would love nothing more. The Pharisaical heart that I have often would love nothing more than to pile on these men. But if I do that, that'll keep me from examining my own heart. That sometimes, hear me very carefully, sometimes we need to remember that those who have been close to the Lord often can hinder the children from getting to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said it like this. He said, I gather, therefore, that if these men, who are the cream of the cream, rebuke the ones who brought their young children to Christ, it must be a pretty common offense in the Church of God. I fear that the chilling frost of this mistake is felt almost everywhere. He goes on, he says, I'm not going to make an ungenerous statement, but I think if a little personal investigation were made, many of us might find ourselves guilty upon this point. And how might we be guilty of this? Let me make this really practical for a moment. By asking some questions that are necessary for us. Starting with us as parents. Can I ask you parents, what activity is hindering our children from seeing Jesus for who he is? What are we doing as parents that might be hindering our children from coming to Christ in salvation, from following him in baptism, from being discipled in their faith? Because the best of the followers of Jesus can be guilty of hindering children from getting to Jesus. The best kids ministry can be guilty of this. The best Awana small group can be guilty of this. And you and I need to be reminded, this morning that this is displeasing to the Lord. That I as a parent might do something that would hinder my children from coming to Christ? Verse 14, Mark tells us, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And there's not a lot of times throughout the Gospels where you find the language of the displeasure of Jesus. But when you keep children and teenagers and young ones from coming to Christ, that displeases Jesus. It displeases Jesus. This rebuff by Jesus is not noted by Matthew or even Luke. Only Mark notes the displeasure of Jesus. Mark notes the flip side of Jesus to the disciples. The disciples are displeased. The disciples here have rebuked the children from coming to Jesus, and Jesus is displeased with those that hinder this from happening. The truth is, what displeases a person tells us a lot about that person. What makes you mad tells us a lot about you. And what makes Jesus upset here tells us what we need to know about Jesus. That the way in which we hinder or harm children, bringing of the defenseless and the vulnerable to Jesus. Listen, that is displeasing to the Lord. And to our church, I say to us this morning, by God's grace, we cannot be this kind of a church. Parents, by God's grace, we should not be this kind of a parent, that we prioritize anything other than the salvation of the souls of our children. And here at our church, let me remind our church family of a practical point here. Let's not be the get off my lawn kind of Christians. Let's not think that our children are unimportant work. The nursery care is a secondary kind of a ministry. We're too good to serve in children's ministry. We're too good to serve in a kids' church or Awana. We're too busy for youth group. Can I just say to us, if we are too busy, too good to serve children, we are too good for Jesus. That's the bottom line. If we're too good to serve children, we have made ourselves too good for even Jesus. And we might want to consider whether or not we know and grasp this King. And so what does Jesus do? In verse 14, he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verse 14 of Matthew 19 says, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. The repetitive language. The word suffer is an old English word that means to let or to send. What Jesus is saying is, let the children get to me. Get out of the way and let the children come to me. I must challenge our parents in here. And there's absolutely one time in your parenting life where you need to get out of the way. And that is with your child's salvation. Let God do His work. Do not stand in the way of God's work with our children. Jesus says, suffer the children to come unto me. Jesus here says that the kingdom belongs to them. Don't keep them from the King because they belong to Him and His kingdom. And so we'd have to be asking the question, is Jesus saying that all children are in the kingdom? That's one way to understand that passage that Jesus is saying, that all children under a certain age belong to the kingdom. But I would recommend that we see Jesus implying here that those that are like these children, to those who are like these children, to those belongs the kingdom. They are willing and ready to receive it as a gift. The children believe it. And so I take the position that these children are a representation of those that become like children, belong to the children, because of verse 15, where Jesus tells us about this example that we find in the kids. Look at there in Mark 10 and verse 15. We see secondly, and I'm trying to hurry, so bear with me. Jesus lauds the example of the children. He lauds, he praises the example of the children. Look at verse 15. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. The statement here by Jesus is directed at the disciples, but it's important for all men who hear the gospel of Christ because it lays out the condition for acceptance into the kingdom. Jesus was visited one night by a man named Nicodemus. And Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, a way in which you and I can understand this, he said, if you want to become a part of the kingdom, if you want to be, you must be born again. Nicodemus, so confused, is like, what should I do? Should I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born again? He said, no, that's not what it means. But here he gives us a clarity of it. He says, to enter into the kingdom means to become as a little child. So what's the condition? First, it's imperative that we see that no child in this text can get to Jesus without the aid and the help of someone else. They cannot get to Jesus without the aid and help of someone else. These children are helpless. They're helpless, totally dependent on another. And the immediate point that Jesus is making is not about the human agency of me helping my children get to Jesus and you humanly helping your children get to Jesus. What Jesus is saying here is that there's a helplessness to get into the kingdom. I'm not able to get there. I'm not able to help myself. I'm not able to bring you into the kingdom. To enter the kingdom is to realize that I'm totally helpless to get in unless another takes me in. For my children, I'm not that king. For your children, you are not the one to usher them into the kingdom. As helpless as these children were to get to Jesus on their own, so we are helpless to get into the kingdom of God on our own. As dependent as these children are on the help of others, so we are dependent on Jesus. So we are dependent on Jesus for entrance into the kingdom. There's no claim on merit. You can't earn your way into the kingdom. Achievement is not a childlike virtue. Children, newborns, young babies are not rattling off their resume of all the things that they've done so well for the first 12 months of their life. Jesus is saying, if you want to come into the kingdom, you've got to be willing to abandon achievement. You've got to be willing to abandon all of your self-dependence. Jesus says to enter the kingdom, you've got to be helpless. Jesus' point here is not about the innocence or the purity or even the cuteness overload of kids, since none of you adults have that, all right? Innocence doesn't get you into the kingdom. Mark is making it clear here, showing the disciples' arrogance in pushing the children away. He's showing that it is our helpless dependence that drives us to Christ. It is in our helpless dependence that we, like the children, run to Christ. Matthew 18, verse 3 says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you want to enter into God's kingdom, you must receive it with no credits, no clout, and no claims. If you want to enter into the kingdom, you don't come with all of the things that you want credited to your account. You come with no clout. You come with making no claims other than I'm a sinner who is totally dependent on the saving work of Jesus. That's the only way to get into the kingdom. Become as a child, totally, helplessly dependent on Christ. That's the way you receive Christ's gift of salvation. It's like the old hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, the coolest name in the hymnal. It's like Augustus Toplady said in his song, Rock of Ages, he said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless I look to thee for grace. If you try to come to Jesus with something else in your hand, then you can't grab a hold of Christ. If you try to come with your righteous robes, Jesus says those righteous robes cannot get you into heaven. You must come saying, Jesus, I have nothing. You be my everything. And that's what he's saying in this text. Unless you become like these children, you cannot get into the kingdom. Verse 16 of Mark 10, he said, the Bible said, and he took them up in his arms. He took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. I probably could take a good hour and talk to you about the intention of this. If you want to study this on your own and why Jesus did this, I think I recommend the best place to go is all the way over to the book of Genesis. And there in Genesis 48 and 49, you're going to find the dying man named Jacob, called Israel. There as Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And there Joseph's father, who he's been away from for years, there Ephraim and Manasseh come before their grandfather. And Genesis 48 says, and Israel, speaking of Israel, Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger. And his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. I don't have time to go into all of this, but it's a blessing that's meant to establish the house of the father's children. And so instead of simply touching them, Jesus as requested, Jesus doesn't just touch, he takes them up in his arms. What is he saying? He's saying, I've established an eternal house, of which you may come be a part of this, but I'm the one who will take you into this. And it's meant here to signify the love and the grace that Jesus extends to all who come to him. Here's the thing. It's not just that Jesus is going to extend this loving, warm holding to children. Jesus is saying to all of us who come to him in faith, I will take you up into my arms and I myself will bring you into the kingdom. That's the promise of the gospel. Now I have to conclude, and so let me do so by kind of crash landing here for just a second with some quick application points. I told you it's important for you and me to know and to understand the heart of Christ here. So an example for that we should follow from the children. So let me give you three closing statements, and I want to extend an encouragement. Number one, grasp today the immense value of children coming to Jesus because he loves them. To the parents, I know we have many here today with baby day, but also parents with older children. Can I implore you? Can I plead with you? Can I beg you? Pray for your child's salvation more than you pray for anything else. Can I say it to you like this? Why would a college matter if your child is lost? Why would it matter to pray for a spouse if your child is lost? They could be a lost married person, a lost educated person. But we as parents need to realize the value of every day, every night before bed. Make it part of your normative bedtime routine. Out loud with your children, able to hear you praying that God would save them at a young age. Don't stop praying for that. Don't stop. Make it a priority. Make it a prayer in the parking lot before you enter the church. You pray that before you bring your kids to the nursery, before you take them to kids' church, before you drop them off at Awana tonight, because we're not just trying to entertain children. We want to see children come to faith in Christ. And so parents, pray more for that than any other prayer. Pray that the Lord gives you an unending passion for your children's salvation. Pray that the passion will make church a priority and that the Lord's people become a priority, that their pastor will become a part of their life. Because the ultimate goal for our children that God has given us is to help them get to Jesus, to let them get to Jesus, to not stand in the way, to not let money, career, fame, relationship, school, work get in the way. Sports, to get in the way of them getting to Jesus. An application point here for our church. Listen very carefully. There are no greater ministry opportunities than helping our children know and accept Jesus as Savior. Awana, Kids Church, Youth Group, VBS, Nursery. I couldn't press this enough. And I'm passionate about this because in my own life, my own father was a 7-year-old boy. His dad had abandoned him and his mother and sister. And at 7 years old, he was invited to go to a vacation Bible school where he heard the gospel. At 7, with no dad, with a mom working multiple jobs, with a little sister at home. You see, humanly speaking, one reason that I'm here today and one reason I'm preaching with this message and been ministering in this church is because my father as a little boy, a little farm working boy in Maine, got to Jesus at a vacation Bible school where a man who was working a full-time job took the time to volunteer. He didn't see it as somebody else will do it. You see, little Daryl Moore was saved because someone said, I want to be a part of ministry to children because they matter to Jesus. And he loves the kids of our church. In fact, he loves our kids more than we do. And so to Ravenswood Church, let's be the kind of church in Chicago where this is a place where kids hear about Jesus. Let me just say, To many, I know we're getting close to the end of the school year and Awana is going to be ending soon. I know you might find showing up for your kids' church duty or your nursery duty or your Awana group on Sunday nights, you find it to be a taxing and exhausting part of your week. And I understand. Let me just say this. We beg you to ask for the grace to keep going in that area. Don't give up on that. Don't give up. We need you. Those kids need you to help find their way to Christ. Secondly, and I think this point is so urgent for us. Know today that you are no intrusion to Jesus. He invites you. You are not an intrusion to Jesus. I have to drop this here because it's so glaring in the text that the disciples thought that Jesus was bothered by these children. And I found myself kind of snickering. And my kids are here. I love my kids. But I'd be lying if I told you in 17 years of parenting, there's not been a day where my kids didn't bother me. I'm not sure there was a day this week. Just kidding. Because you know what it is? In our fallenness, our people can get on our nerves. Our children can frustrate us. They can overwhelm us. We can be like, somebody please take this child from being in front of me, talking to me, bothering me. You name it. Hear me very carefully. It's the exact opposite with Jesus. We are never a bother to Christ. You are never a bother to Christ. You might have grown up in a home where somebody told you to stop talking, to be quiet. We don't want to hear you. You might be like I heard the story many years ago about radio talk show, and I know he's not somebody I would recommend, but I heard the story about Howard Stern. He tells a story about how as a kid, he was getting into the car in the mornings with his dad. And Howard, as a young kid, just wanted to talk to his father. And he would get in the car and he would start talking to his dad and his dad would turn the radio louder and tell Howard, be quiet. I want to hear the radio. And Howard Stern as a little boy said in his subconscious, if I can just get into that radio, then maybe my dad will hear me. And he did just that, didn't he? Maybe you've grown up feeling like you are a bother. Let me remind you that Jesus is so unlike anyone who has pushed you away. You're never a bother to Jesus. Let's help our children understand that while they might bother us, they do not bother Christ. Thirdly, and I finish with this, I want to invite you today to see yourself like these children and come to Jesus. He wants you. He wants you. He loves you. He invites you. And He wants you. Now, listen. Here's the encouragement for us today. And this is where it's hard. This is where it's hard and sometimes even offensive to adults to remind them of the gospel. Listen very carefully. You must be willing to be helpless. You must. To come to Jesus is to see yourself as helpless. There is no way to get into the kingdom of God. You can't do it. You can't climb a ladder high enough. You can't cross off enough spiritual lists. You can't check enough boxes. You can't show up to church enough. You can't take enough Lord's Supper elements. You can't even be baptized in deep enough water to get yourself into heaven. Your parents can't carry you in. Your parents don't get to assist you to come in. They can't do anything to help you get in better, faster, and easier. They can't do any of it. You must be willing to be helpless. Knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that as a sinner, you can only get in if Jesus takes you up in His arms and carries you in. It's the only way. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you that Jesus stands ready to pick you up and to carry you into the kingdom. But you've got to be willing to come to Him helpless, saying, Jesus, I can get in no other way other than You. Other than You. And if you don't know Christ today, I hope today that you'll consider Him. You'll trust Him as your Savior. You'll place your faith in Him. And you'll let Him take you into the kingdom. I close with this reminder to the parents. It's a pointed one, but it's a necessary one. You notice in the text who the children really needed. It is not God's intention, listen very carefully, it is not God's intention that I function as a savior or any kind of hero, if you will, for my kids. It is God's intention that I help them get to Jesus. He's the one they need. I'm a means of that grace in this life. I'm a means of accomplishing what God wants to do in their life. Yes, I can share the gospel. I can tell them the gospel. I can preach the gospel to them. I can show them the gospel in my home. But the ultimate need is my children need to get to Jesus. Listen, if I do anything that keeps them from that, I have failed. I have failed. I can't get my kids saved, but I can put things in their way. And if I do that, I have failed. Don't keep the children from coming to Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to see young children and they're going to line the front. We're going to see a video and pictures. It's a reminder to us that these are deeply loved by Christ. I want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to invite you there at your seat to take a moment. And however the Lord has called on you in these moments to respond to Him, I hope you'll do that. If you're a parent in here, take a moment and pray that you don't stand in the way in any way. From your children becoming followers of Jesus in salvation. Church family, If you find kids ministry that you're serving in, youth ministry to be difficult, ask the Lord for the grace to keep going, because it's an invaluable eternal work. Maybe you're a grandparent in here, but you pray that your grandchildren come to Christ. I understand you're not the parent. I understand your influence is more than your authority. But don't stop praying for your grandchildren's salvation. We want to help our kids get to Jesus.
Thanks for listening today. If you're listening for the first time, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question about the gospel of Jesus. If so, we'd like you to send us an email at hello@ravenswoodbaptist.org. If you're a regular listener to our podcast and you would like to donate to the media ministry and outreach ministry of Ravenswood, your gift would allow us to do more in an effective way to get the gospel out. Thank you for partnering with us in ministry in Chicago and around the world.